Our hope is in you. We bless the name of Jesus today. We honor his name. We praise you, Father. Father, for sending Jesus, Lord, to be the sacrifice for our sins, to pay the penalty that we might be redeemed, ransomed, rescued, and saved for eternity. Oh God, we praise you today. You are the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of the living God, the rescue for sinners, oh God. We praise you that you rescued us, that your big saving arm reached down into the gutter, into the valley, into the deepest pit, and raised us up and saved us. You cleansed us with your blood, washed us in your powerful blood. And Lord, put the Spirit of Christ inside of us to renew us, to change us, to transform us. We praise you for that in Jesus' name. We pray the anointing and the blessing, Lord, that is on the word would fall on fertile ground on our hearts today. We pray for signs and wonders and miracles at these altars today, that the power of the Holy Spirit would demonstrate the resurrected power of Christ in honest people today. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen. Give him praise before you're seated. Yeah, praise your Lord. How many love the Lord? Amen. We got an awesome day ahead of us. You know, not just this service, but afterwards we got a beautiful baptismal service where we have many candidates who have surrendered their life to Christ and are ready to be baptized into his death and his burial and his resurrection. God is going to show up out there. It's not just an empty rite or ritual as we talked about over the last few weeks, but it is the power of God demonstrated of what he has done in the human heart and the lives of people today. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
Today, for those who don't know, we have a picnic too, as Pastor Mike said, and got a lot of food, so make sure you stick around. Even if you didn't bring something, as Mike said, let me just underscore that. We'd love to have you here. But today is Pentecost Sunday as well. And Pentecost Sunday comes once a year. It's referred to as the 50th, the Feast of Harvest. It was on that day over 2,000 years ago in the upper room, Acts chapter 2, when the Holy Spirit fell, according to the promise of God, on 120 people in that upper room. We were in a prayer meeting, waiting and tarrying and praying for the promise from the Father that Jesus told them to seek after. And the power of the Spirit fell on that day, on the day of Pentecost, giving birth to the New Testament, the New Covenant Church. They all received the baptism of the Holy Spirit as the wind, mighty wind, rushing wind from heaven blew into that room and cleansed it, I believe, a cleansing wind, a holy wind, and tongues of fire, like fire, came down upon each one of them, and they all were baptized in the Holy Spirit and spoke with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. The baptism in the Holy Spirit is still for believers today, and we're going to do just a brief little teaching on this today. So somebody said, define brief. Well, you know me, so might be a little longer than usual here, but not really. But I want to talk about receiving the Holy Spirit. It is powerful to receive the Holy Spirit. Dr. David Cooper writes this about the Holy Spirit. He says, there is no way to talk about the Christian life without talking about the person and the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is mentioned 261 times in the New Testament alone. The Holy Spirit makes the difference. Your spiritual growth and maturity is directly proportionate to your submission to the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. And we're not talking about some New Age mysticism or cosmic power, emotionalism or psychic phenomenon, or a force. We're talking about the third person of the Trinity, the Godhead. He is coexistent, eternal, and equal with the Father and of the Son. In Matthew chapter 28, Jesus commands in the Great Commission his disciples to go out and all the world and make disciples, teaching them to observe all things that he had taught them, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. But Jesus also prepared his disciples before his ascension to heaven after his resurrection to tarry and to wait for the power and the promise of the Father. And he will teach you, he will help you to be witness for him throughout the world. John chapter 14, verses 15 and 16 say this, Jesus said that if you love me, obey my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate, a comforter, the Holy Spirit, who will never leave you. Aren't you glad that God's Spirit never leaves us? That his power and his comfort is always with us through good times and, thank God, even in bad times. John chapter 14, verse 17, Jesus goes on to say of who this advocate is that will never leave you. He is the Holy Spirit who leads you into all truth. The world cannot receive him because it isn't looking for him and doesn't recognize him, but you know him because he lives with you. Now notice that, with you now, and later he will be in you. And that is on the day of Pentecost when the Spirit of the Holy Spirit fell on the 120 in the upper room, and he's been, can I tell you, falling on human flesh and people ever since. The power of the Spirit is an operation in this world. Somebody said the devil's really busy. Well, my God is greater than all the power of the devil. Amen? When you read the book of Acts, it becomes apparent that the coming of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost marked an incredible transformation in the lives of the disciples, of those who were followers of Jesus, those who remained with him and met him after his resurrection, and even witnessed his ascension into heaven. But in particular, there's one disciple, one apostle in particular, that just really is just bears the evidence of a change in his life, and that's Simon Peter. You know, Simon Peter seemed to be, before the day of Pentecost, seemed to be a little bit fearful. He was impulsive. He was somebody who said had foot and mouth disease. He was always putting his foot in his mouth and speaking when he should have been silent, and sometimes when he should have spoke up, he was silent. And this kind of representative of some of us, isn't it? That without the power of God, without the Holy Spirit's work in our life, without the regenerating, transforming power of the Word and the Spirit, we can tend to be like that as well, kind of just floating along and blowing with the wind. But after Pentecost, Peter, as well as us, we emerge from the scene as a courageous, committed, and faithful disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter's challenge on his first sermon still rings out to us today out of Acts chapter 2 after the outpouring of the Spirit and the commotion that was stirred in the temple, and people from all over the world, the Roman world, were there for the Feast of Pentecost, were there, and they asked, what does this mean, when they saw people speaking in tongues and talking about the glorious, wonderful deeds of God? They were speaking as in their own languages, so their God was giving them interpretation. They understood what was being said, and they were astounded by this. Never seen this phenomena before. And they ask, what does this mean? What shall we do? And Peter preaches the message of Jesus Christ and him crucified, but also resurrected, that he's alive today. Even though he was crucified, paid the penalty for your sins, he's alive today. He was resurrected and is ascended into heaven at the right hand of God. And the people said, what shall we do? They were convicted by the Holy Spirit. You see, the Holy Spirit is the one who makes us realize, we call it conviction, he makes us realize that we need a Savior, that we're sinners in need of a Savior. He makes us understand, each as individuals, that we need to call on him for salvation and ask him to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all the unrighteousness that we have done. And the Holy Spirit's work in that, he brings us to Christ, to an encounter with Jesus Christ, the second person of the triunion God, Jesus Christ. And when we receive him and believe in him, in fact, Peter says this, he says, each one of you, he answered the question, each one of you must, say must, you must repent. You must repent of your sins and turn to God. And we said last week, that is really a definition of repentance, is turning away from your sins, renouncing your sin, and turning towards God. God has given us a new life. And he says, and then be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Why? For the forgiveness of your sins. And then you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This promise, notice this, this promise is to you, that generation. It is to your children, the next generation, and in the Hebrew and the Greek, it goes on to the great grandchildren, great great grandchildren, and to those who are far away, to as many as the Lord God shall call. In other words, from generation to generation until Jesus returns, God has given us the gift. We can receive the promise of the Father, the gift of the Holy Spirit, and receive him in his fullness. And that is a wonderful promise. So what is this gift that Jesus promised, and how do you receive it? We receive it, the Holy Spirit at conversion. Now, that may sound contradictory. It seems that way, but it really is not. We receive the Holy Spirit at conversion because we are sealed by the Holy Spirit for the day of redemption. Ephesians 1:13, the Apostle Paul outlines this doctrinal position, and he says, "And now you Gentiles," he says, the verse previous to 13, in verse 12, he says, "have also heard the truth, the good news that saves you." The good news is the gospel. Now, up on the screen, you have the verse 13, and he says, "And when you believed in Christ, he identified you as his own." How? By giving you the Holy Spirit, whom he promised long ago. In other words, when we receive Christ, at the moment of our conversion, the Holy Spirit comes inside of us, and he mingles with our spirit, and he comes inside of us to transform us and to change us from the inside. But the baptism of the Holy Spirit is a baptism, that's called being baptized into the body of Christ, but we are baptized by the Holy Spirit and by Jesus and the Holy Spirit when we call on him to receive us. When we get saved, old things pass away and all things become new. And that's the transforming power. But Paul asked the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 19 and 20, he says, "Don't you realize that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who lives in you and was given to you by God? You do not belong to yourself. You don't own yourself any longer. For God bought you with a high price, so you must," say must, "honor him with your body." In other words, we are transformed on the inside out by the Holy Spirit and by the Word of God. But we are commanded in the Scriptures multiple times to submit and commit our body to the Lord. Romans 12, 1 and 2. To surrender our body to the Lord as an act of spiritual worship, an appropriate act of spiritual worship. To submit the members of our body as instruments of righteousness, where once before conversion they were instruments of unrighteousness. And yet, so this transforming power comes from the inside out. See, religion would have you, without a legitimate conversion, to submit yourself to the Lord by outward conformity, by living to an outside set of rules and regulations of thou shalt not, or thou shalt, instead of on the inside, where the Holy Spirit, after conversion, changes us from the inside. He writes the laws of God on the tables of our heart in the inside, so that we're changed from the inside out. And we need to realize is that our body is not born again, but our spirit is born again. We're born again on the inside. But our body needs to come into submission to the Word of God and to the Holy Spirit by realizing that our body is now the house, if as it were, kind of a picture Paul is painting, of the Holy Spirit who lives inside of us. And we must realize that this, even though the gift to us is free, the salvation is free to us, it was a very costly gift to God. It cost him the death of his own son, and it caused Christ tremendous pain and suffering, including the separation from him and the Father when he hung on the cross and cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" But the work of the Holy Spirit is this. We see several things up here on the slide, is that we are born again by the Holy Spirit, as we said. That's the work, some of the work of the Holy Spirit, that he causes us to come to Christ. In fact, the Word of God says that we can't come to Christ unless the Holy Spirit draws us to him. And we are led by the Spirit. Paul says to the Romans that those who belong to him are led by the Holy Spirit, that they were led by him. And the Spirit also, what is another ministry in Romans 8, 26 and 27, he makes intercession for us and through us for things that we don't even know how to pray for. Have you ever been perplexed in the middle of problems, or you have family members or loved ones or people in dire situations, and you don't know how to pray? You say, "God, I just don't know how to pray for them. I don't know what to say." And when we allow the Holy Spirit, this is what Paul is saying, to have his ministry and work inside of us, is that he will begin to pray through us. We pray in our prayer language that we receive when we receive the baptism in the Holy Spirit. He, the Holy Spirit, perfects our prayers through that prayer language and perfects our prayers to the Father, and it rises up as incense to the Father's nostrils, and God hears our prayers, what we need to be praying. Sometimes that saves us from praying selfish and foolish prayers. When we allow the Holy Spirit to pray through us, that spirit of intercession that allows us. In fact, the Spirit, the Word says there in that chapter, is that it becomes a lot like moanings and groanings that cannot be uttered with human words. Have you ever been that way where you're just groaning because of the pain that you see someone in or that you're in or the difficulty you find yourself in and you don't know how to pray, that is the intercessory spirit, the Holy Spirit working inside of you to pray through you. So this is his ministry as well. Go on to the next one is the Spirit leads us and guides us into all truth. You know, God, by the Holy Spirit, even though you may not be yet, and though you should be as you grow in the Lord, a student of God's word, and know everything about what right and wrong is, or oftentimes what false teaching is and what true teaching is. Because let me tell you, there's a lot of false teaching out there in our culture today about God, about who he is, and about his word. That's what the devil specializes in, is twisting and turning and perverting the word of God to say something that it really does not say. And so when we have that, the Spirit of God is able to lead us and guide us into all truth. John, in his letter, his epistle, John says that we have an anointing when we get saved. What is the anointing? It is the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. It is the anointing of the Holy Spirit that we have no need of anyone to teach us any longer, because the Holy Spirit will lead us and guide us into truth. He will show us the way. That isn't, John is not negating the importance of teachers of the word. He's simply saying that the Holy Spirit is always teaching us on the inside. A case in point was many, many years ago when I was a young reclaimed Christian. When I was 18 years old, I heard someone teaching on the television, and he was really good, and it just seemed like his words rang so true, and I listened to him, and I was so impressed with the words. He just seemed to have a silver tongue, and I listened, and I thought, this is so good, but something on the inside of me. I was not a student of the Word of God yet. I had read through the Scriptures one time probably at that point in my life, right after I gave my life back to the Lord. I was 18 years old, and I just couldn't put my finger on it, but there's something just not right. Something just isn't, I don't know what it is. Up here it sounded good, but down here there was something. And I realize now, on the other side of learning about the Holy Spirit, is that the Holy Spirit, the discerning of spirits, was in operation, a manifestational gift of the Spirit. And he was telling me, don't listen to this man. He is misleading people. And so I went to my pastor and I asked him, and he asked me who the name was, and I told him, and he said, he's a false teacher. It's a cult. And I said, well, I didn't know. He said, well, how did you know? I said, there was something inside of me. See, that is the Holy Spirit working inside of us. How many know what I'm talking about? Anybody been through that before? And the Holy Spirit saves us. He leads and guides us into all truth, and he identifies error. And it doesn't mean we have to point our finger at somebody, and, you know, we just need to know inside the Holy Spirit is warning us. Also, number five is the Holy Spirit releases gifts for service. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 11. Oftentimes you'll find yourself at Calvary, probably more often than not, as it should be, is that the manifestational gifts of the Holy Spirit are in operation here. Is that we'll hear possibly a word in tongues in another language. And after that, someone will have the gift of interpretation. And it's a message from God to his people who are worshiping here today. There's also the gift of wisdom. And sometimes when you don't know what to do and you don't know how to react in a situation, the Holy Spirit will give you a word of wisdom on what to say, what not to say, what to do, what not to do. You may not intellectually even understand what the reason is of why you should do this or not do this, but there's something inside of you prompting you, and that is the Spirit of the gift of wisdom. There's also the gift of knowledge, where God, by the Holy Spirit, imparts to our mind and to our spirit a word of truth, a word of knowledge, of something that we could not intellectually know, we didn't know intellectually, but he points it out to us. And there's also the gift of faith, a supernatural gift of faith that comes inside of people that gives them boldness and confidence to accomplish things that God has told them that seem impossible and are impossible in the natural, but the Holy Spirit gives that word of faith or that gift of faith to us, and it just moves in us and drives us to accomplish things that normally would not be possible. Has anybody ever been moved by a gift of faith? Can I tell you that the reason this building is here today is because of a supernatural gift of faith given to your pastors and also to the leaders and people who are part of this to just believe God for greater things than seem possible in the natural. God's Spirit is still at work in giving gifts of faith. He also gives gifts of healing when someone's body, soul, or spirit are touched by a work of the Spirit in their life. And the gift of miracles, either recreative miracles of the body, which I've heard testimonies, I could give you stories of truth, of organs being regrown inside of a body. One of our missionaries, Sarah Jump, Daryl and Sarah Jump, came here, and she grew up in a missions family with her mom and dad, and she was very ill, had chronic illnesses growing up, and they had to go in and take different parts of her internal organs out to save her life. And one time she was in trouble back in the hospital again, and the surgeon came out of the operating room, and he said, "It's not possible. I don't know how this happened. I'm the surgeon who did this." And her dad, John, said, "Well, what are you talking about?" And he said, "God has regrown that organ that I took out several years ago." He didn't say God, but he said, "It's there. It's like new." God, it's a creative miracle. Okay, when Jesus rolled the clay into the dirt and made two little balls and put it in a blind man's eye, he was creating new eyeballs. And he told him, go wash in the pool, and he came back seeing. He had eyeballs for the first time. But there's also the miracles that is used for, and the purpose is for deliverance, for eradicating and casting out demonic spirits. And so the gift of miracles is an operation. There's prophecy, where someone speaks an utterance that is a word from the Lord, as it were. Oftentimes it'll be something personal that you realize the Holy Spirit is speaking to me with that word, and I understand what God is saying. Now, the discerning of spirits we talked about in tongues and interpretation. But the Holy Spirit releases gifts to the church individually. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 12, as he chooses to do, to whom he chooses to give them to. And so we understand that that is part of his. He also, the Holy Spirit, transforms us into Christ's image, into the image of Christ. That's really his major job in us, is to change us from the old sinful nature into the very image of Christ. Let me read about this scripture in 2 Corinthians 3:18. And Paul says, when someone turns to the Lord, the veil or the hidden part of it is taken away. The revelation comes, for the Lord is the Spirit. And wherever, listen to this, wherever the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Many of you experience the freedom of the Lord in just like on steroids when you come together to worship together. The Spirit of Christ is moving. The Holy Spirit is moving during our worship, and he pours himself out, the Spirit of God, upon us, and there's great freedom and liberty. We sense God's Spirit liberating us. And he goes on to say in verse 18, so all of us who have had that veil removed, the hidden things removed from our eyes, we reflect the glory of the Lord, and the Lord, who is the Spirit, makes us more and more like him. We are changed into his glorious image. The veil that hides the glory taken out of the way, and more we become like him. That's more and more. Old things passing away, all things becoming new. So you see the works of the Holy Spirit inside of us and for us. Secondly, receiving the baptism of the Holy Spirit, I want you to hear this, was the norm in the New Testament church. It was not abnormal as it is today. It was expected that once you receive Christ as Savior, and the Holy Spirit has sealed you with his presence, God puts his Spirit inside of you, is that you would seek after the baptism in the Holy Spirit, which is the receiving the Holy Spirit and then overflowing with the Holy Spirit. Now, Jesus said the one who baptizes you in the Spirit is Jesus. He's the one who lays hands on you. The Word of God teaches us that he's the baptizer. But Acts 2:4, we touched on this earlier, and it was in the prayer room in the upper room, and everyone present was filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began speaking in other tongues or languages as the Holy Spirit gave his ability. Now, there was a little time later, and the church at Jerusalem had grown to astronomical proportions. Thousands and thousands and thousands of people had gotten saved, were sitting at the feet of the apostles, listening to the teachings of Jesus, and they had business meetings, church business meetings. Somebody say amen. It's important to have organization, and the business meetings, to solve a problem, they elected 7 deacons to serve the needs, the physical needs of the people there, and of the poor, and to the widows. Philip was one of those original 7 deacons. When persecution broke out in Jerusalem, the Bible says and teaches in the book of Acts is that the believers were scattered, and so they left Jerusalem fleeing persecution. Well, Philip, one of the original deacons, he was full of the Holy Ghost, full of the Spirit, and it said he went to Samaria. Samaria, where there were half Jews, half Gentile population who had intermarried with Gentiles, and they were despised by the Jews. But he went to Samaria, and what did he do? He saw an opportunity to preach Jesus Christ and him crucified. And what happened was a mass revival broke out. Thousands of people got saved. The town was in an uproar, and he was baptizing them in water that we're going to do today, identifying with the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And it says that when the apostles at Jerusalem heard about the revival and the people of Samaria, how they'd accepted God's message, it says they sent Peter and John there. And as soon as they arrived, they prayed for these new believers to receive the Holy Spirit. In other words, they came and evaluated the situation, the revival, and they said, "This is wonderful. People have gotten saved. You baptize them in water. That's wonderful. But they haven't received the baptism in the Holy Spirit yet." And so what did they do? They began to lay hands on people, and the people began to receive the Holy Spirit. They began to speak with other tongues. And it says here that this is exactly what happened. There was incredible outpouring of the Holy Spirit there in Samaria. Acts chapter 8, verses 14 and 17 says this, that the Holy Spirit had not come up on him. Now this is talking about a group of people at Ephesus, and it says that they had believed, they had been baptized by John, but they had not received the Holy Spirit. So Peter and John laid their hands on all these believers, and the Holy Spirit poured out, and they received the Holy Spirit. There was Paul's conversion. Remember when Paul was Saul, and he was persecuting the church? He was knocked off his horse on the way to Damascus with arrest warrants to arrest those who called on the name of the Lord. In Acts chapter 9, verse 17, Ananias, one of the believers in that city, had heard a word from the Lord. He says, "Go and pray for him, for he's praying. Lay hands on him, and he'll be baptized in the Holy Spirit." So Ananias went and found Saul. He laid hands on him and said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road, has sent me so that you might regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." So there was a physical healing. There's also the baptism in the Holy Spirit, and Paul received the gift of tongues as well. Paul had already converted to Christ. He received the Lord as Savior when he submitted to him on the road to Damascus, but now he had been healed physically. Scales fell off his eyes, and he could see again. And now he was baptized and endued with power by the Holy Spirit. There's another time in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 10, where there's a story of Peter and Cornelius. Now, who was Cornelius? He was a Roman officer. In fact, it says that he was a captain, one of the captains of the Italian regiment. This man, the Word of God describes as a good man, that he was a God-fearing man, along with his family and his household, that he was converted basically to the religion of Judaism, that he believed in the one true God, and which was very unusual for a Roman, but especially a soldier, someone of his rank. And Peter got called there supernaturally. Just go back and read it for yourself, and you'll see what I'm talking about. But Peter went there, and it was very strange, because here is Peter, a good Jew, who was in a Gentile's house, which he wasn't supposed to be according to the ceremonial laws. I'm supposed to be separate. And yet he goes in there because the Holy Spirit showed him that this man, he was supposed to preach the gospel to him. And so he gathered all of his household there. And Peter began to preach Christ and him crucified. And guess what happened? Even as Peter was saying these things, Peter didn't get to his third or last point, because faith had already risen in the hearts of these people. The Holy Spirit had already illuminated their hearts and led them into truth inside of them. And it says that the Jewish, but while he was doing that, the Holy Spirit fell upon all who were listening to the message. The Jewish believers who came with Peter, his entourage who came with him, it says that they were amazed. Why? Because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles. How did they know this? For they heard them speaking with other tongues and praising God. The same thing that happened to them on the day of Pentecost. So the Holy Spirit is poured out chapter after chapter in the book of Acts. Can I tell you something about the book of Acts? It never ends. There's no the end at the end of it. Because the works and the acts of the Holy Spirit continue on generation after generation, decade, century after century, until Jesus comes. How does he do this? He works through his church, through the people of God. Ephesians believers, and I talked about this earlier, got the wrong chapter on that, but Ephesian believers were filled. They'd been baptized only in the John the Baptist, the baptism of repentance. They'd never heard about Jesus. So they received the message from Paul, and as soon as they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord in water, and then Paul laid his hands on them, and the Holy Spirit came upon them. What does it say? They spoke with other tongues and prophesied. They preached. They were telling about the wonderful deeds of God. So the baptism in the Holy Spirit will do what? It will give you power to be his witnesses. That's the primary function of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now somebody say, you know, like me, and coming out of the charismatic renewal, this great revival of the 60s, 70s, and the Jesus movement, having the Holy Spirit and the presence of God is so awesome and so wonderful. You feel God's presence and his favor and his blessing. And you just see God move, and you know the gifts of the Spirit are in operation, and you see great things like healing. You know, my wife was healed of cancer many years ago, back when we were not married more than a few years, and God touched her and healed her of 4-stage cancer. That was a gift of healing by the Holy Spirit. And you see these wonderful things, and you think, boy, I just want to stay in church. I want to be around believers, and I just want to worship and enjoy the Holy Spirit. But you know what? That's not what God called us to do. That's fun to do, and we do that. How many enjoy that? But I want to tell you something. God called us, once we've done worship, go out into the world, go out into our world and begin to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ and tell other people about how they can too get saved and receive the Holy Spirit. There's people in bondage out there who need a touch from God. They need emancipation from their sin. They need to be rescued. And the vehicle for the gospel's presentation was given to the church of Jesus Christ, not just to the clergy, to the professional clergy. It was given to the people of God in the pews all the way up to the pulpit to go out into your world and proclaim Christ and him crucified. Somebody say amen. That's our privilege. That's not our duty. It's our privilege. It's our honor to proclaim the name of Jesus Christ. Holy Spirit also gives you power in your inner man or inner woman, whatever you want to say, to live for him so that you don't have to be in bondage to the same sins that you've been in bondage with all your life. The Holy Spirit will cause you to be free and to be able to give you the power to say no to sin, and not just say no to it, but to hate that sin and to walk away from it. It's the transforming power of the Holy Spirit. Receiving the Holy Spirit is also given to believers. Even after you've been baptized in the Holy Spirit, did you know that God's plan for you is to keep getting refilled and refilled with the Holy Spirit? Say, why? Isn't it just a one-time event, Pastor? No. Why is that? It's because we all leak. You got holes, and you're like, you know, and that's the way God intended it as well, because the Holy Spirit, when he pours out into us, he wants us to, like they did on the day of Pentecost, go out and spill out on other people, splash out on them. You can feel the bubbling and the wonderful presence of that wellspring of the Holy Spirit when you're around other people. Every time I pray for people to be baptized in the Holy Spirit and lay hands on them, when the Holy Spirit comes, I know he's doing it. You can feel it. There's a cleansing. There's a clean, holy presence that you can feel, the presence of the Holy Spirit. And it's a wonderful thing. So we're to spill out on other people so that they want what we've got. Somebody say amen. Amen. And so it's not just for us to enjoy personally, but it's for us to also go out and share. And so it's a wonderful thing. The baptism of the Holy Spirit will give us victory over the power of the devil. It'll give us power over temptation. Listen, there's an example of the refilled church in Acts chapter 4. After persecution breaks out, thousands of people had gotten saved. Peter's been preaching, and there have been tremendous healings taking place in Jerusalem and in the temple, and the religious leaders got mad about it because they're jealous about the following and insecure because they might lose their position. And they were called the couple of the apostles, and they threatened them, Peter and John, and they threatened them and told them, don't you ever speak or teach in the name of Jesus again. Don't you ever heal anybody again. Because if you do, you're going to be in big trouble. And notice what we did to the one you're preaching about. We crucified him, or had him crucified. But they went back after they were threatened and tried to intimidate them. They went back to the church. They told them everything that they heard. And they had a prayer meeting. And they prayed. One of the things they prayed was, God, not only do signs and wonders, but do even more than you've ever done. Do greater things than you've ever done so far. And it says that when after this prayer meeting, the place shook. In other words, something happened in the unseen spiritual realm that they felt in the natural realm that where we live. They felt the power of God just shake that place. And it says that when that happened, they were all, say all, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Weren't they already filled with the Holy Spirit? Yes, they were. They were filled when they were saved, and they were baptized in the Holy Spirit to overflowing when they got baptized in the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit, they was filled them again, and they preached the word of God with boldness was the result. Acts chapter 13, 52, they were refilled after Paul and Barnabas were attacked by the mobs at Antioch Pisidia. And it says that all the believers, after this attack on the church and on the preachers and the apostles, all the believers were filled with joy, but they were also filled with the Holy Spirit. And the Bible teaches in Ephesians chapter 5, 18, I'm going to ask the worship team to come back, is to continue to be filled. It's not a one-time event or a two-time event. We're to be filled every day by the power of the Holy Spirit. Paul said this, don't be drunk with wine. He says, because it'll ruin your life. Isn't that the truth? I just read a report from the news a few weeks ago that maybe you read it too, is that Green Bay is the drunkest city in America. And they did the top 20, and a good deal of the majority of those seem to be from Wisconsin. Oshkosh is up there. Eau Claire is up there. Madison is up there. And on down the list, several cities in Wisconsin. There's something better than the counterfeit filling of wine. There's the genuine filling of the Holy Spirit, the new wine, that will fill you up and give you joy instead of bringing you into disrepute and doing things that are disrespectful and are evil and immoral. He will allow you to do great things for him by the power of the Holy Spirit. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. How? By speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. What are you saying? We're saying worship him is a way to be filled with the Holy Spirit because he will inhabit the praises of his people. What am I going to conclude today? I've tried to wrap this up pretty shortly because I wanted to have an altar call before we go out for the picnic. And for those who want to be filled or refilled with the Holy Spirit, I'm going to ask my prayer team to come at this time. I want you to receive the Holy Spirit. How do you do that? If you're not saved, repent. And then ask for the Holy Spirit. You see, God wants you to ask for the Holy Spirit. That's what happened to me. It's like I didn't understand what they were talking about when they said the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But I finally came to an end to myself. I said, God, I don't understand this, but whatever you have for me, I want. Whatever you have, I want it. I don't understand it. I can't explain it. Don't know what it's going to happen after it comes, but I want the Holy Spirit. And so ask. And Jesus said in Luke chapter 11, 11 and 12, he said, you fathers, if your children ask for a fish, do you give them a snake instead? Just a dumb question, but Jesus was just saying, if you fathers, would you do that? Would you give them a snake instead of a fish? Or in verse 12, if they ask for an egg, do you give them a scorpion? And he says, of course not. Those are silly questions. And he goes on to say in verse 13, so if you sinful people know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? And so the last thing is just receive. Receive what God has for you. Receive what he did. I did, and I've never been the same since. Does that mean I'm perfect? No, but I'm being perfected by the power of the Word and the Spirit day by day, from moment to moment, from glory to glory, from faith to faith. He's changing us and molding us into the image of Christ. By the power of the Holy Spirit, I've been able to serve the Lord and live for him all these years, where before I wasn't sure I was going to last even the next day. That's the way I felt. But the Holy Spirit, God wants to pour the Holy Spirit out of you. Jesus wants to touch you and give you the Holy Spirit. If you've been struggling and you've already been filled with the Spirit, you can be refilled with the Holy Spirit.